Jesus said, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." Paul said, us as Christians, that we are, of all men, the most free. And if he would say to them in their day, as Christians, that out of all other people and all other religions, that we as Christians are the most free, what does it mean for us who live in America, where the dominant aspect of it is freedom? We have freedom in a nation, and then we are, of all men, the most free. We have a tremendous amount of freedom. No doubt, Paul is contrasting this to the concept of living under Judaism and being under the restriction of the law. The law had, depending on how you count it, 611 or 613 laws. And on top of that, the scribes and the Pharisees decided to add to each one of those 611 laws things you could and could not do. For example, the Sabbath day. They had added things to them and then claimed that Jesus broke the Sabbath day. It had said you shall do no work on the Sabbath day. It had also said you shall not travel past a certain distance on the Sabbath day. That's the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples were out in a field. The corners of the field were left for the poor to be able to eat, and they were walking through a field on the Sabbath day. They took some wheat in their hands and they rolled it, which would knock the chaff off of it. Then they would blow it away and were eating it, throwing it into their mouth raw, kind of a gum-like texture, but they were eating. And all of a sudden, out of the field pops the scribes and Pharisees. It was like hee-haw. Why are your disciples eating this food? And Jesus went on to tell them that the Sabbath was not made for man. No, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, and that the Son of Man was even Lord of the Sabbath. The point is, they had added restrictions, making things more difficult for people when God had not done that. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you, you scribes and you Pharisees, for you lay burdens on men's back that are heavy, and you yourself don't lift one finger to help them." They laid burdens on people. And Jesus himself said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my burden is easy and my load is light." Jesus hasn't laid upon us a bunch of heavy burdens on how we are to live. We're not talking about those things that we know that are wrong. Paul ended the last chapter with a list of things as believers that we're supposed to stay away from. He said in verse 13, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in revelry." And you remember that that word for revelry is a word for a parade to Bacchus, that would make people that go to Mardi Gras blush. That's how bad this parade was. He says, "Not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, or lust, not in strife or in envy." If you're a contentious individual and you're always fighting with people, and I go to you and say, "Hey, listen, you're always picking fights with other people. You're pretty contentious. Why don't we walk in harmony with one another?" You can't say to me, "Don't judge me, brother. It's not wrong for me to be contentious." No, we all agree. The Bible says not to be contentious. The Bible also says don't envy. So you're driving whatever car you're driving, and you go to church and somebody drives up in a Lexus. And you go, Lexus, well, they're sinning by driving a Lexus. No, you're sinning by envying. We know envy is wrong. The Bible doesn't say anything about a Lexus. And you don't know anything about their lives. You don't know what they might give. You don't know how they might be involved, whom they may help. So by looking at something they drive and judging them, you are in the wrong. We're talking about gray areas. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things." Receive someone who is weak. We're going to talk about who the weaker brother is, but don't argue over doubtful things. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, 23 and 25, that we are not to argue with one another. But we are to be gentle in correcting those who are doing things that are wrong. Well, he identifies the weaker brother in verse 2, and it may surprise you who the weaker brother is. Remember, we're talking about things. Well, let me give you just a couple of examples of what doubtful things might be. Throughout the generations, it's changed. In the late 1600s and the early 1700s, it was considered carnal to have buttons on your clothes. They used eyelets in their day so that they wouldn't have a button. They would hook an eyelet together. And actually, I was thinking about that. I want a jacket without button on. I want an eyelet because I think that would look cooler than having an eyelet today. So I look around here today and I see some of you guys in t-shirts, and you guys are the spiritual ones because you don't have buttons on. The rest of you guys, you're flashy buttons. How carnal can you be coming to church with flashy buttons? Well, of course, that's a cultural thing, isn't it? And we flash forward to the 1960s, and everybody came to church in a suit and a tie. I was thinking about this last night during worship when one of our gals in worship had a pair of jeans on that had holes in the knees. And I thought, how far have we come from where we lay restrictions on people? I get up in a suit jacket because I feel more comfortable teaching in one. By the way, I've noticed on TV now, no one's wearing ties anymore. I've been doing this for like 15 years. Television has finally caught on. They've realized I'm pretty hip. They're not wearing ties anymore. They're just, you know, on without them. But we have total freedom to come to church however it is that we feel fit. And I realize that Calvary Chapel is probably more casual than other churches. Nevertheless, we have freedom in that. During the days of Charles Spurgeon, there was some controversy over smoking. I would say today there's controversy over smoking, less so today than there was, say, 20 years ago when a lot more people smoked. But Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars. He is called the Prince of Preachers. If you are pastoring, you have Charles Spurgeon's books in your library. I've got works of Charles Spurgeon where I can go pull Romans chapter 14 down and I can see the different messages he preached out of Romans 14. I have a book that shows the outlines, the way that he outlined the chapter, and I will reference them on a regular basis. I don't do it every week, but every so often I will go, I wonder how Charles Spurgeon dealt with this passage, and I'll pull it off to look at it. Well, in his day, there were those that felt that it was wrong to smoke cigars. I think it probably would be a doubtful thing in our day as well. And so Charles Spurgeon was challenged to stop smoking them. And he said to them, if I begin to smoke cigars in excess, I'll quit. And so they said, well, what is excess? And he said, when I have one in both hands, that will be excess. And so he smoked cigars his entire life. And there were people who judged him for it. So these are the doubtful things. The Bible doesn't say, don't take tobacco leaves, roll them up into some kind of paper, light them on fire, and suck them into your lungs. And I realize with cigars, you just puff on them. You don't suck them into your lungs, right? So don't write me emails about that. It's amazing the things I get emails on. But it doesn't say not to do that. Is it good for you? Not necessarily. Could it be a problem for your health? May God want you to not do it? Maybe. But here's the wonderful thing about these gray areas. We are free and we get to decide. And if we're doing it because we really want to bring glory to God, if each of us are saying, I want to look at these gray areas and I want to bring glory to God, so I need to look as to whether or not this is something I want in my life or not, then we can honestly make a decision and no one can tell you. And we do have Pharisees around today. We do have what I call evangelical Pharisees. We love to lay our trips on people and tell people what they can and cannot do, and if you are spiritual, if you do or don't do certain things. When I was a new Christian, Christian music had just begun. Randy Stonehill, second chapter of Acts, Keith Green, all of these guys that I used to listen to. If you listened to Christian music in the 70s and you were going to church, you were considered to be spiritual. If you listened to top 40 music, because that was the big music in those days, right? Top 40. Today I know the big stations are country stations, y'all. But in their day, in those days, if we listened to top 40, we were considered to be carnal, which is really funny when you think about it. Because you would be carnal if you listened to top 40 music, but when you went home and watched TV, there was no Christian TV. And every Christian who wouldn't listen to secular radio would turn on Three's Company and would watch Three's Company or whatever it was. And they felt okay watching Mr. Roper take something out of context instead and judging someone for listening to non-Christian music. Well, Christian TV in their days was people just asking for money. You remember this? The late 70s and early 80s? They just got on, if you don't give us money, we're going to go off the air. And I would say, don't tease me. Just go off the air already. Makeup would be running down their face, and that was the guys. The girls were worse. And so the Christian TV was really bad in those days, but I can't tell you how many people were judged, and I'm quite sure I entered into it because I would get in their car, and there would be some other station that was on besides the Christian station. And then you go, you don't love God the way that I love God. I in the early 80s, I was the youth pastor for Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. My daughter had just been born. I had a business. It was the first of my, I had four businesses. I had four businesses before I had the successful one. And Auto Improvements Unlimited was the name of the successful one. All of them were successful because I was working out of my mom's garage. I just didn't have any bills to pay, so I was living on whatever was there. So I had my first standalone that worked. The other ones had failed or I'd sold one, but the other ones were, and I had my first one. So I'm working, making a shop work, and when you are working at a shop, your own, and you're kind of just starting it out, you're not working 8 hours, you're working more to make sure things happen. And so I'm working a lot of hours, and I'm also the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. And so I have to put studies together. But I get home, I've been up all night with screaming daughter Jessica. I've been working like, 10 hours at least to try to make sure that the business was working. I get home, I'm exhausted, but I got to study for my Thursday night youth group. And instead, I sit down and I watch White Shadow on TV. You guys remember that show? It was a white coach with African-American kids. Nothing wrong with the show, but that's what I would watch. Or Wheel of Fortune was another one. Been around for a long, long time. And so I decided I would go and teach. And then I would feel like it wasn't good. As a pastor or as a teacher, you know whether it was good or not. And especially with teenagers. Because teenagers will let you know. They will not politely act like they're getting something out of it. They're like, You know your feedback is really good from teenagers. And I'd go home and I'd feel like, oh, I just didn't put enough into it. And I finally told my wife, let's get rid of the TV. I'm just not disciplined enough. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I really need to. And so I got rid of the TV so I could put more into a study. Now, this is, a gray area. It took about 2 weeks until someone asked me if I'd seen a Monday night football game. My response was, you have a TV? I don't have a TV. I'm a Christian. What's really funny is I got rid of the TV because of a weakness in my life. They don't have a weakness. Maybe they're not in a busy period of their lives. Maybe they got more time to kill. Maybe they get bored watching TV and then they do their studies. But I judge them on my weakness. That is Phariseeism. Phariseeism is when we give something up and then we begin to look at people who don't give it up and we look down our nose at them. So Paul deals with that very topic. He's dealt with what's really bad. This has nothing to do with what really and honestly and truly is bad. It has to do with what he's going to call doubtful things, which I would call gray areas. In verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith. And we'll tell you who he'll tell us in a moment who is weak. Receive one who is weak in the faith. But do not dispute over doubtful things. Hey, don't argue over doubtful things. We know, again, I had said in 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 25, that the Bible says not to argue with one another, but to be gentle. If someone is wrong, doing something sinful, then go to them in a spirit of gentleness that you can correct them in that spirit of gentleness. And how much wrong to get in a big old fight over doubtful things? He says for verse 2, now he's going to describe to us who the weaker brother is. For one believes he may eat all things, and he who is weak eats only vegetables. And this is one of those, the humor in this particular verse is very low-hanging fruit that you can make fun of vegetarians. So if you are a vegetarian, you're here today, just understand that, all right? The weaker brother is the vegetarian, but here's why they were vegetarians. He's writing to Rome. Rome has a Jewish section, but it is a smaller Jewish section. Jews have been banished and reaccepted into Rome several times, so the community in Rome of Jews that are there is small. In other cities, the Romans had not banished the Jews. So you had a choice. You could go and you could buy food from the people who lived in Corinth who were Gentiles, or the people who lived in Ephesus or Smyrna or wherever it was. But the meat that you would buy would have been offered to one of their pantheon of gods. You would buy meat that had been dedicated to Aphrodite or to Hermes or to Zeus or Jupiter, I guess, with the Romans. So you would then take that meat and you would eat it. There were some Christians who were appalled that you would go and you would eat meat that was offered to sacrifices. Now, as I said, if you lived in another community where there was a large Jewish community, you could go and you could get meat that wasn't sacrificed to any of those animals. It would be kosher meat, and you could buy it from them. But if you would go into the altar, you were going to buy food that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul deals with this later, and here's what he says. He says, just don't ask. Just go buy it. Just buy it and walk away. Don't say, was this sacrificed to an idol? And there were some who were looking at it and going, I'm not going to eat that. That's been sacrificed to Aphrodite. And then there were other Christians who were going, Aphrodite doesn't exist. It's a false god. Therefore, it's been offered to nothing, and it doesn't matter. It's a good-looking ribeye, and I'm going to eat it. And so some were judging some, and some were looking down on others. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. If you know, and Paul says this later on, that these false gods are nothing, so it doesn't matter what you do with it, and you know that, so you're eating it and you're free. Why are you going to restrict yourself to not be able to eat what is delicious? And so you go, I don't want to eat it, but somebody else goes, well, they come over to your house and they go, I don't want to eat that because it's been sacrificed to idols. Well, you're not supposed to despise them. In fact, if you really are a Christian who's walking in love, then you're probably already going to know that about them, and you're going to make plans for them to be able to eat something that they can. I have a family member who is a celiac. They can't eat gluten. And so when we do meals and desserts, we have to plan for that so that we don't just have, say, sorry, we don't have this delicious dessert, but you don't get any. So it would just be an idea of, I'm going to find something to be able to prepare for them so that they can come and eat. You're not to despise them. That's the weaker brother. The weaker one is the one who doesn't eat. The weaker one is the one who's got restrictions. For whatever reason in their life, they've got these freedoms, but they've said, I don't want to do that. But here's the thing. You're free, so you can do that. Because you and I are free, we can say, I don't want to do that. That isn't good for me. I'm free to say, I don't want to watch TV. Doesn't mean I won't become pharisaical about it later on, but I'm free to not have a TV. By the way, I need to say this. I have two TVs in my house, all right? I've got 2.5 because one's not a smart TV, so that's a half a TV. So I do have television in my house now. I heard somebody say one time, well, Pastor Robert doesn't have a TV in his house, because I told that story and didn't clarify that in a couple of weeks I got the TV back, okay? But you're free. You're free to go, I don't want to do that. I think that I walk closer with Christ if I don't have this in my life. I think it's better for me not to smoke cigars because someone might misunderstand that, or there might be a genuinely weaker brother who starts to smoke cigarettes and later on get cancer in his life because he saw me smoking a cigar. You're free to make those decisions. But you're also free to go, I want to eat ribeye. Doesn't matter to me that it's been sacrificed to a false god. I don't care. Those false gods are nothing. You're free to do that as well. So let the one who doesn't eat not despise the person who eats. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. The person who doesn't eat, the person that restricts himself, has a tendency to look around at other people and say, why aren't you as good as me? Why don't you have the restrictions that I have? Why don't you pray as much as I pray? Why don't you read your Bible as much as I read my Bible? Why don't you fast as much as I fast? And all of that, it may be very well be good for you, but if you judge other people for not doing what you do, then are you really doing it for the right reason? Is there a revelation that you may be doing it in order to be seen? And when Jesus said, don't do these things in order to be seen, but do them in secret. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you give. And so he says, God is able to receive him. God's received both. God's happy with the guy. See, the guy's conviction was, that food's been sacrificed to idols. I'm not supposed to eat that, so I'm not going to eat it. And to him, if he ate it, it would be sin. So God's happy with him, because his conscience, his conviction says, don't eat it, so he doesn't eat it. The other guy says, bring it on. I'll eat any meat you want to bring. I don't care who it's been sacrificed to. He knows that there's no gods to it, and he doesn't have any problem with it, and God receives him as well. We end up thinking God only receives me and the decisions that I've made about doubtful things. He goes on then to say, who are you to judge another's servant? Now we're not talking about things that are wrong, right? Things that are wrong, we know that the Bible says, if anyone is sin, you who are spiritual, go to such a one in a spirit of gentleness and restore them. So every once in a while, you'll talk to somebody about a sin, and they'll go, don't you judge me, brother. Now, that's not what judgment is. Judgment is when I am taking something I don't know all of the details on, and I'm judging you for it, like you judge the person with a Lexus. Really, out of envy, you judge them and you don't know anything about their life. And why am I picking on a Lexus? Who knows? Let's pick on Beamers. Let's pick on something else, all right? If you drive a Lexus, no big deal. I drive a Charger. It's better than a Lexus anyway. Verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will make him stand. For God is able to make him stand. Listen, the person that's restricting their life or the person that's walking in their freedoms, God is able to deal with them. As I like to say, they're big boys and big girls. They put on their big boy panties, their big girl panties. They're able to dress themselves. They're able to make these decisions for themselves. And so then in verse 5, he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He comes to another example of doubtful things. The day you worship. We have that in our day as well. The Bible had said, remember the Sabbath day, that's the seventh day of the week, and keep it holy. The seventh day of the week was Saturday. On the Sabbath day, you were not supposed to travel past a certain amount, and you weren't supposed to do any work on that day. Then comes the Christians. And Jesus is crucified on a Thursday or a Friday. He is risen from the dead on a Sunday. And that night, they're all gathered together except for Thomas, and Jesus appears in their midst. A week later, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, they're all gathered together, including Thomas, and Jesus appears in their midst. A week later, he appears to them again, and by the time you get into the book of Acts, the churches are gathering together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, instead of Saturday. And then you have a lot of Jewish Christians, you got Gentile Christians, and they're having this dispute over what day they should get together on. It's like our day. There are Seventh-day Adventists, there are Seventh-day Baptists. And oftentimes what they do is they rewrite the scriptures. They rewrite the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is about how far you can travel and about remembering God during that day and not doing any work on it. It has nothing to do with going to church. So they rewrite it. Going to church on Saturday is keeping the Sabbath. And since you guys don't go to church on Saturday, you go to church on Sunday, you guys are a bunch of pagans and you're on your way to hell. So they have judged us depending on the day that we want to serve God. And that's the same thing the Pharisees did. They rewrote the Sabbath and claimed Jesus broke it. And when they talk to me about it, and from time to time they do, I'll tell them that. I'll say, you rewrite the Sabbath, then you claim I broke it, but you yourself break it. When they come to me and they say, don't you think that we should keep the Sabbath? I say, Sabbath breaker. Because you get in your car, unless you don't go more than that, what is that, around a quarter of a mile? I can't remember exactly how far you could drive. If you're driving more than that quarter of the mile, if you're doing any work on that day. And then we've conflated in Christianity, we've conflated Saturday, the Sabbath day and Sunday together. So that Eric Little had a conviction, remember, Chariots of Fire, that he wouldn't run on Sunday. stores in America through the 50s, you could not find anything that's open on Sunday. And still to this day, the Christian owners of Chick-fil-A close on Sunday, which we find to be a drag because we always forget. Let's go to Chick-fil-A. And you pull up and you're like, it's closed, it's Sunday. There was a conflation of not working on the Sabbath and Sunday becoming the new Sabbath. But what Paul is saying here is, one person esteems a day above another and another esteems all days alike. What's that to you? If you want to worship on Sunday, more power to you. Saturday, there's more power to you. We even have a service for you. Half the time, it's before dark. Remember, the Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. So right now, we're at a point where it stays light the whole time. So you can come to Saturday service and you're fine. Listen, if you want to worship on Saturday, you're free to. If you go, you know what? I think the most spiritual day is not the day everybody goes on Sunday. I'm going to worship God on Wednesday. I'm not going to go on Sunday. Great. You're free. We're all free. You can go on that day. But the thing is, when you begin to say, I'm going and I'm more spiritual than you are, then you are now judging someone in matters where we shouldn't judge them. Because again, you're restricting in freedom. So he says, verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That's the key when it comes to doubtful things. You've got to be fully convinced in your own mind. Live your convictions. Don't preach your convictions. That's a good thing for preachers to know too. Preach the rights and wrongs of Scripture. Stay true to what the Bible tells us to do. But when there is a conviction, then live your conviction. Be fully convinced in your own mind as to what's the best for you. But be honest. What is there that restricts you? Paul later on would say, I'm free. I have liberty in Christ. I'm free to do all things. But there are certain things that I'm free to do that I don't do because it hurts my relationship with Christ. We should ask ourselves, is this going to help me to be closer to Christ? Or does it hinder me from being close to Christ? Today, gaming is huge. I think that those of us who are older do not understand how huge gaming is for kids, for young adults. Well, not even say kids, just for young adults. Do you know that advertising in gaming is a better source of revenue than advertising on television? It's a huge source of income because so many people do it. And we might say, oh, you're spending all that time playing a game. Well, that might very well be a restriction for them. Maybe if you're young and you're gaming so much, you're almost addicted to it, then it's keeping you from seeking God more. Well, maybe God would speak to you about that. And your mom may get on you all the time. Get off of that game. Stop playing that game. But she does it while she's looking at Facebook. Get off of that game. I mean it. Stay off of that game. That game's hurting you. You're not doing anything else. Come to dinner now. Let's get to dinner. Shut that TV off and stop watching it, you know? Again, there are doubtful things that we have to be fully convinced in our own mind. But if we're really wanting to serve God, then we're making honest, good decisions for ourselves about what's good and what's bad. He goes on to say then, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. That's verse 6. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks. So he who eats sits down, thanks God for the ribeye and eats it. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks. He eats his green beans, and he's thankful for his green beans. And it's up to God. God's the one who is his master. For none of us live to himself, and none of us die to himself. Now in this, he's going to start to introduce the topic of a truly weaker brother. Again, not a legalist. I don't think that any of us should be restricted by what any legalist believes. Legalism is sin. Because legalism is pride. Legalism is when you do something because you feel it makes you superior to someone else. And I don't think that that should come into our decision making about doubtful things at all. I'll never change what I do for the sake of a legalist. Even though a legalist may say, you're offending me for what you're doing. Well, I will consider the truly weaker brother. We'll talk about that in our next study. He says, for none of us lives to ourselves, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge another brother? Instead of just concerning yourself on these doubtful areas, why are you judging someone else? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? If you've decided not to do that, why do you show contempt? We don't get it so much anymore. I think we probably still do to some degree, where someone will leave a church service. We used to have people who would walk out of church services, walk down to the corner of the building and light up cigarettes. Then there'd be someone inevitably coming to me and so I said, there's a guy leaving during church service. He walks out, goes and lights up a cigarette, and then he comes back in. And I used to say, well, do we know how old he is in the Lord? Maybe God delivered him from far greater. Maybe he's thinking, you're worried about a cigarette? You should have seen what I was lighting up last week. I've been delivered from God. But we judge people on all kinds of different criteria, when what really matters is what God thinks about and what God thinks about us most of all. He says, for we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you and I have been set free from judgment. We're not going to stand before the great white throne of judgment. The Bible says that in the last days there was a great white throne. And we know that Jesus is the one who sits on that throne, because all judgment, Jesus said, has been subjected to the Son. And it says the books are opened, and then all of the dead have been resurrected. This is the last resurrection. All of the dead are resurrected, and all of mankind is judged. And I'm so glad that my name will never be called. I have been set free from that judgment, because I don't want God opening up any books. Pat Lazovich, who's a friend of mine, in the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Sierra Vista, when Pat was first a Christian, somebody told him, when you die, they're going to play a film of your whole life. And he was just a brand new Christian. He didn't know that wasn't going to happen. He was terrified that a whole film of his whole life was going to be played. That would terrify any of us, wouldn't it? We don't want to. What is under the blood is under the blood. But that doesn't mean that we won't go to the Bema judgment seat. Do you remember what the Bema judgment seat is? It's a seat of rewards. We're going to be rewarded. It's just mind-boggling. God calls you, God equips you, God empowers you, God uses you, and then God rewards you for all of that. But some of what you're doing for the wrong motives. And so the Bible says that it will all be tested by fire. So we've got all the things that I have ever done. Pastoring for 35 years, pastoring a church for 35 years, youth pastor for several years before that, Sunday school teacher before that. So I've got all this pile of everything I've ever done for God. And God's going to light it all on fire. Hopefully when it's all done, I still have eyebrows. All goes up. Hopefully there will be some jewels that will remain, that were real good motives. Be like, God is, look, there's a jewel. There's one thing that I did. It wasn't for myself, it was actually for the people. But there is a judgment for that. God's going to judge me for my motives. I belong to God. You belong to God. God's going to judge you for your motive. I have no reason to judge you over those doubtful things. He says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account to God for himself. The last point that he makes is pretty simple. You don't have to give an account to God for me. You have to give an account for yourself. So you honestly look at the doubtful things, the weaker brother we'll talk about later, you consider them, but you look at doubtful things and you make decisions on yourself and you answer to God. And you do that with the power that God gives you to live the best life that you can for him. And you will answer to him. And then we stay away from evangelical Phariseeism. We don't run around laying trips on people because we feel somebody ought to live one way or another. But we let each person be fully convinced in their own mind and then be free to live your life in front of Christ. Free to be able to have God use your life in powerful ways. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that your word deals with these gray areas, with doubtful things. And we pray as we examine ourselves that we would do so honestly, We pray that you would reveal to us where there is something that is in our lives that is hindering us from a deeper walk with you. We also pray that you would help us when we make a decision that we're going to get rid of something that is hindering us, that we don't lay that trip on other people, that we don't judge them because they're not doing what we're doing. Let us walk in all humbleness before you and one another, and allow us to truly minister to each other, strengthen one another, and be there for each other. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.